Before I start off, I firstly want to thank you for the opportunity. It's a wonderful pleasure. And I must confess that this morning I'm kind of like a child in a sweet shop, because usually the congregation doesn't allow me to preach more than 20 minutes. So today, with all this time, I hope that I can truly spend some wonderful time with you in the Word. And we may be blessed by it. This morning I want to read from Scripture, Matthew 26. And we'll start off at verse 69. And we'll continue chapter 27, verse 8, if I remember correctly. Matthew 26:96. The heading there: Peter denies Jesus. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is this? What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. And he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Let's stop there. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I know how it feels to be in the jaws of gripping sin. I know it feels to have that sin strangled you day to day. I know how it feels to be in the grasp of that miserable, awful sin remorse cycle. Immediately after you fell, waves of remorse start hitting you. hitting you, hitting you. You start wondering, am I going to be caught this time? And will this the time be the last time that I went too far? Because you know that if you continue down this road, you will get caught eventually. And the consequences will be dire. Is this that time? Is this the time that I won't be able to hide what I've done anymore? Will it be out in the open? And you can't but help but send your thoughts upwards when you start thinking, but will it be this time? Will this be the sin that makes God look to me in a different way? Will this be the time that God pushes me aside and says, no, it's not worth it anymore? It's just too sinful. And so wave after wave after wave of guilt and remorse start hitting you and hitting you and hitting you. How could you have been so stupid? How could you have been so dumb? You know it's wrong. And yet, here you stand again. What is wrong with you? And as these thoughts work through your mind, so you start punishing yourself. Sometimes consciously, sometimes it happens on its own. But you do it. Yes, I deserve this. I will make it right. I'm going to change this. I won't make this mistake again. I will make up for it. Maybe this way, maybe that way, but I'll make up for it. I'll do something good for the kingdom of God. Yeah, I fell in this region, but here I can do some good. And I'll make up for the bad things I've done by being exceedingly good on the other side. And so these punishments come, and you start promising yourself, I won't do this again. It won't be ever said about me again. This is the last time. From this day on, I'll stray on the straight and narrow. But brothers and sisters, that temptation, that monster that you fed when you fell the previous time, while you were busy with remorse and guilt and punishing yourself, he was laying asleep under the tree. He was fed, he was full. But since then, he's waken up again. And he's hungry. And as he stretches and as he yawns, he locks eyes onto you again. And he starts crawling towards you. And before you can find yourself, you fell again. I know what it's like. And so you start from the very beginning all over again. Sin, guilt, remorse, fear, punishment, promises, and then you fall again. Sin, fear, guilt, remorse, punishment, promises. So you go down this spiraling sin staircase, and it just continues and continues and continues. And I can promise you, if this cycle goes on long enough, it will completely consume you. It will strangle the life breath out of your faith. It'll strangle the intimacy you have with Christ. Thomas Watson said, be killing sin or sin be killing you. You can decide for yourself if that is true or not. And this consuming cycle won't stop by itself. It's like rolling down a hill. You can't stop unless you are being stopped. And I must ask you this morning, do you know the dangers of this thing? Have you felt that as well as me? If I know anything about sinners, I think you do. And I can promise you, that is exactly the place where Satan wants you. Spiraling out of control. That's exactly the space, the place that Satan wants a minister to be. Because if you're continually wrestling with your own guilt and sin and remorse and trying to be good, if you're continually trying to preserve yourself in this tailspin cycle, you won't be able to be any good to the kingdom. He wants you to be there. So do you know what I'm speaking about? The big question we have to ask this morning is the question that when the Lord came and said he came to make us free from sin, when we hear that the Lord Jesus Christ came to free us from the grasp of sin, is that freedom a reality? Or is it just a dream? Is it just beautiful thoughts that we teach at seminary? Or is it a practical reality you can feel from day to day? That's a very, very, very important question. And if you don't know the answer to that, you won't be able to teach it to your people. Now, the answer the Bible gives us, and the same answer that Christians from many, many ages gives us, is that the answer to that question is an emphatic yes. It is truth. It is reality. It's not just a dream. There is a way to freedom. And yes, while we are on earth, we are sinners. We'll continue to sin till the day we die. But Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross, and later he rose again from the grave, so that sin doesn't have to be your master. He came to break the power of sin over you. And that road that he opened up for you is available to everybody, including you, including me. That freedom is there for you. Personally. In Matthew 26 and 27, we find the incredible story of Jesus Christ being crucified. It's a heart-gripping, gut-wrenching story of suffering and love, glory. But in the background of that story, two other stories are being told as well. Firstly, the story of Peter. Secondly, the story of Judas. Both of these in the claws of that wretched cycle. Both of them were caught up in this sin remorse cycle I just told you about. One of them, however, ended up on the road to life. The other completed this road, this vicious cycle, to its very end. In the beginning, there's a frightening similarity between them. Both are struggling with sin. Judas, with greed. Read about that in John 12, verse 6, where we read that he was the one who kept the purse. And he had started helping himself from the purse. Later on, it developed to the point where when the woman came and she used expensive oils to treat Christ. Well, he was mad at her because that oil is expensive. It could have been sold for a lot of money. And his excuse was, we can use it for the poor, but in reality was, the more there is in the purse, the more I can take from it. So Judas was struggling with greed. Peter, on the other hand, with pride. I won't be the one that forsake you. I will follow you to death. I will go down in history as the one that stood fast. People will sing my praises, etc., etc. Not what he literally said, not what the Bible, but you can think for yourself in your head. And so, at the Last Supper, Jesus warned them both. Matthew 26, verse 21, and Matthew 26, verse 30. He told them, sin is waiting for you. Christ come and say in so many words at the same event that seemingly innocent attitude of your heart is going to come to fruition, will come into full flower, and it will bear fruit, and it will be ugly. I know what's in your heart, and you will be brought to a point where you can't hide it anymore. Actually, it will be brought to the point where you will have to choose between that thing and me, and you'll deny me, you'll betray me. And both did. Both did. Both of them fell. Verse 74 and 47. And both of them were deeply touched by it. And so in the beginning, Peter and Judas's stories look frighteningly similar. Both of them were warned, both of them fell. Peter, we read, didn't even try to fix what he'd done. He didn't try to fix his mistake. He knew there was nothing he can do. We read that he went outside and cried bitterly. Judas, on the other hand, when he saw what happened, said, okay, I must fix this. I must try to do something. I must put this thing I've done into reverse gear, and I must change it back. He tried. He literally tried. He called what he's done, he called it sin. And so he took the money he gained from them and he gave it back. He said, I want to buy him back. And the answer was, not my problem. Go away. It was too late. And so we see these two men walk down the same road, shoulder to shoulder. But they both ended up in very different places. Judas were caught up in this sin remorse cycle, and his story shows us where that road ends. He literally came to a place where he couldn't look himself in the mirror anymore. His conscience convicted him, and his conscience condemned him to death. He was his own judge and executioner. And that's where this sin remorse cycle will spit you out. It won't be finished until you reach that point. And that's the truth. Peter, his story, somewhere along the line, took a sharp turn to the right. He didn't continue down that road. In John 21, verse 15 to 19, we see Christ talking to Peter, and he's handling the sin Peter committed. Three times Peter denied Christ, and three times he said, I don't know him. And so Jesus comes to Peter, and three times he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter answers him, Lord, you know that I love you. You know. And then at the end of that conversation, Jesus comes and makes two great statements. Firstly, we see how Jesus comes to Peter, and Jesus is the one that puts Peter's sin into reverse. Jesus is the one that's undoing what Peter has done, because Peter can't do it himself. But Jesus fixes things. And then he comes with these two statements. He tells Peter, you will live a life true to me. Peter, you will die a martyr's death. Obviously, that's not an easy thing to hear. You're going to die a martyr's death. But we shouldn't get stuck on the pain and miss the miracle. Because look closely at what Jesus is saying here. He says, Peter, from now on, you will live a life where it's clearly visible that you love me. And Peter, you will come again into a similar situation where you must choose. Choose between yourself and your life. Will you keep your life, or will you deny me again? You will be in such a situation again. But next time, you will be so head over heels in love with me that you won't be able to deny me. You will be true to the end. Your life won't matter to you as much as I will matter to you. And after Jesus said that, he came to Peter and he said, follow me. It wasn't the first time Jesus said that to him. When Jesus called Peter, he said to him, follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. But Peter, after having sinned, looked at himself and said, I'm not worthy anymore. I'm not worthy to follow Jesus anymore. I'm not worthy of this calling he gave to me. And so Jesus comes to him again and confirms his calling and says, Peter, follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus came to Peter and he told Peter, I'm not done with you yet, Peter. I'm not done with you yet. And so we find that Peter ended up on a totally different road than Judas did. And now the big question is, what happened? Judas ended up in the potter's field. Peter ended up being crucified because he was true to Christ. What made that difference? And you and I need to know what made that difference, because that's what we need. So we won't end up where Judas did. So we can follow Peter. Well, the first thing was Judas's reaction was remorse. When he was confronted with his sin, he showed remorse, not because he sinned, but because there were consequences. He tried to fix things. He was very sorry for what he did. He called what he'd done sin. He tried to buy Jesus back. But he was caught up in the consequences of his sin. He was sorry for the fact that he was caught and it was bad, but he wasn't sorry for the fact that he sinned. And sometimes your sin is seemingly small, and you can just say sorry and it will take it away. More often, it's not the case. When you've done something, it's done. You can't change it anymore. That verse you said, you can't take it back. The hurt you've inflicted, you can't take it back. You can't ignore it. You can try. You can try to make up for it. You can try to change it. But your conscience will always come back to you and condemn you once again. You are a sinner. You are bad. You have failed. It will come back every time, again and again, as it did with Judas. But Peter, his reaction was totally different. We read that when the rooster crowed, and it wasn't in this account of Matthew, it was in one of the other accounts, we read that when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned around and looked Peter in the eye. And that was when he realized what happened, when he remembered. And after that, he went out and wept bitterly. And so we must place ourselves in that situation just for a moment to realize what exactly happened here. Jesus was surrounded by the soldiers. He wasn't at that stage yet martyred. But he was convicted by all these lies. All the soldiers, they were very rough in handling him. They've punched him several times already. And in the midst of all that, when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned towards Peter, implying, Peter, what you've done at this moment hurts more than all the things the other people are doing to me right now. Peter wasn't just confronted with the fact that he's trespassed, that he's broken a rule. He was confronted by the fact that he caused his master pain. He hurt his God. And that's what sin is. We causing our beloved master a whole lot of pain. And that's why Peter, when he stood there and he realized what happened, he saw the hurt in his master's eyes. He turned around and he went out and he wept bitterly. He wasn't just sorry about the fact that he's broken a rule. He was sorry. He was broken about the fact that he's caused his master, the one who truly loves him, to cause him pain. But Peter's story will be changed dramatically, because Jesus comes to Peter and he He cleans him of that sin. Peter, unlike Judas, wasn't busy trying to preserve himself. Wasn't trying to keep things together. Judas tried to keep things together. Trying to put it back together, get a grip on it, go take it forward. Peter, on the other hand, realized that it's beyond me. I've screwed up so bad, I can't fix this anymore. And the thing that broke Peter was the words of Jesus Christ. Peter remembering, Peter, after the rooster crowed three times, you will deny me. It was the words of God that broke Peter. There were no rationalizations. There were no explanations. There were no excuses. There were no finger pointing. There were only brokenness. In the Bible, we read about several other places where this happened as well. Think about David. At a stage, he was caught up in the sin remorse cycle as well. First, he coveted another man's wife, and then coveting turned into adultery, and adultery turned into murder and lies, and this thing just kept growing and growing and growing and growing and kept losing control. And we must remember that before King David, King Saul lost his kingdom, lost his throne, because he used his position to gain selfish gain, to get some selfish gain. And so when David stands in front of God, he was appointed by God. And David realized, but I just used my throne to satisfy my sexual pleasures, to satisfy my needs, what I want. I just used my throne to murder a man. And so when we find David in Psalm 51, when he stands before God, then his words are something along the line of, Lord, please do unto me what is necessary to restore my relationship with you. Unsin me. You see, David was tired of trying to hide it. He was tired. He was ready to do anything just in order to make this thing go away, to hide it. To pretend like it wasn't there. And it wasn't until the prophet of God came to David and the word of the Lord pierced his heart. It wasn't until the moment that David realized, but this thing just strangled the last life out of my relationship with God. It wasn't until that moment that David turned around and said, Lord, do what is necessary. Just restore me unto you. It was at that point where he said, but if I must lose my kingdom, so be it. If I must lose everything, so be it. Lord, just don't leave me far from you. Draw me near to you, please, again. It was at that stage when David was being broken by the word of God brought by the prophet Nathan. It was at that stage when David was broken before God. Now Out of mercy, David was saved. Not by himself. It was a gift of God. Not out of his works. So he had nothing to boast about. Of mercy, Peter was saved as well. Not from himself. It was a gift of God. Not from his works. So he had nothing to boast about. And brother and sister, please know that your relationship with God won't be restored before you're not broken before him. We need to be broken before him. Not try to rationalize and try to preserve ourselves and try to make things right. I can fix this. No, none of that. We need to be broken before him. It's only then when you will be able to answer like Peter did, "Lord, you know that I love you." It's only then that you will be able to stay true to him for a lifetime of service and whatever comes after that. It's only then that you will be so head over heels in love with him that you won't be able to deny him anymore. When you're in that position of brokenness and he comes to you and he restores you unto him. Have you been broken by God? Have you been truly broken by God? Have you experienced that frightening mercy yet? If not, how? How can you and I experience that incredible, frightening, terrifying mercy? But it comes through the Lord and through the Word and through the Spirit. It means that you and I, in our struggle against sin, must go delve deep into the Word of God. We must consume it by bucket loads full. And through prayer we must ask the Lord for wisdom. We must ask the Lord for his Spirit. And so by his Spirit and by his Word, we shall be broken down to our very cores. And at that point, that's where we must be. We all know about Peter, we all know about Judas. We all know about the way that God worked with them. And so, in front of you this morning, there are two roads. Which one are you going to take? No. Neither of them are easy. One of them is worth it. More than worth it. Which one are you going to take? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here in your face this morning, and O Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know our lives much better than we ourselves do. And so this morning, O Lord, we bow down to you and we ask, please, don't forsake us. Don't give us what we deserve. Please, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word, please break us. Please
Take away all our self-righteousness. Please take away all the lies we tell ourselves that things aren't as bad as they are, as they seem. Please take away the lies we feed ourselves that we can be better, we can fix this. Now please, Lord, bring us to the realization that our sin isn't just merely rules being broken, but that we are causing you pain. We are causing you sorrow. Oh Lord, pierce our hearts with that. And when we are broken before you, restore us unto you, as you have promised, as you have done before with so many. Please do unto us. We need you desperately, O God. We need your salvation. We need your mercy. And while we pray this, O Lord, our knees are buckling. Our stomachs are turning because this is a frightening process. Being broken by God. You teach us that it is incredibly wonderful to be restored to you. And so we ask, O Lord, we commit ourselves unto you for this precious breaking and restoring. Please complete the work that you've started in us unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.